Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum and welcome to Q&A on Islamic Beliefs from IRIB English Radio. In this series of shows, we are trying to answer doubts and misconceptions with regard to theological issues and the different questions which are being asked by different questioners around the world concerning theological issues. In this very show, we shall be talking and discussing a question which was received concerning the Allah's needlessness and creation of Adam or mankind. This is what we wanted to discuss and talk about it in a context, in a theological context, with presence of Islamic researcher Sheikh Murtadha Karimi from Qom Seminary Schools. Sheikh, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam and thank you for having me.
Thanks to you, Sheikh, for accepting the invitation. The question that we want to start with, Sheikh, is that, is there any contradiction between Allah's needlessness and creation of human being with the purpose of worshipping him? I don't know exactly why this questioner have made such a comparison and actually wants to reach to which conclusion he wants to reach to see if there is any contradiction between Allah's needlessness and creation of human being with the purpose of ibadah and worship. So maybe this person wants to say that Allah is not totally needless, because he is in need of worship of human being. And that is something that I don't know. How can we say that Allah is in need of our worship? Is it just because he made it compulsory on us to worship him? It means that he needs it. But we can see and we can even witness many other cases that we ask people to do something, but it is not going to benefit us. Sheikhana, how do you want to answer such a question?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, as you mentioned, it seems that the dear listeners is referring to the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim, wa ma khalaqtu al-jinna wal-insa illa liya'budun." I did not create the jinns and the human beings except for them to worship me. So he may say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created human being for a need, so he is not needless.
Yeah.
He created human being so that they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as if Allah needs the worship of human beings. So I think it's good to begin with an example to make the answer clear. We can think of a wealthy person who is, let's say, a very benevolent person. So such a person tries to find poor people so that he could help them.
Yeah.
And so the first question is that if a benevolent, wealthy person is trying to find poor people to help them,
mm-hmm.
can we say that he is in need of that?
Definitely no.
It is the mercy of this person that he is looking for the poor people.
Yeah.
It is out of his grace and benevolence. And let's say after giving them money and properties, this benevolent person tells those poor people that, "I have some plans for you, some suggestions, so that you can make more money out of this money that I'm giving to you."
Mm-hmm.
So through investing the money that I'm giving you in, for example, such a company, you can earn even much more money.
Definitely. This is among those cases that I mentioned at the very beginning.
Yeah. So can we say that this benevolent person is in need of suggesting such plans? No. Out of his mercy, he's first of all giving the money to the people.
Yeah.
And second of all, he's helping these poor people to even gain more wealth. and money and properties. So in our case, for sure Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not in need of creating human beings.
Very true.
We can imagine that at least based on the our traditions, Prophet Adam alayhi salam was the first human being on the earth. So although there is a discussion whether before him we have had other generations of human beings or not, but and many scholars believe that the answer is positive, but anyway, before Adam alayhi salam, at least it seems that there was a time when there was no human being on the earth.
Yeah.
So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was, he needed the worship and the human beings, the worship of the human beings, so what was he doing in that time when there was no human being on the earth? So for sure there has been some time where, during which there has been no human being before Adam alayhi salam. And we know that after the first nafkh sur, the first blow in the trumpet, all the people will die on the earth. And it will be a time between the first nafkh sur and the second one. So during this time, again, there is no one on the earth. And even there is no angel. All the angels will die, according to the narrations. So no one is worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, neither human beings, nor the jinns, nor the angels. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in need of the worship of human beings and the angels, so what he will do during that time? So my point is that it gives us this impression that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not in need of, first of all, creation of the human being, and second of all, the worship of the human being. Otherwise, in those periods, he would face problems. So
why? I think the question wants to know why Allah Subhanahu wa Taala made it compulsory on us to worship Him if He is in need of it. I know that you have implicitly answered the question, but is there any necessity that brought it? It's just for the benefit of human beings themselves. Am I right?
Sure. To add to that, we need to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, it is true that He is merciful, and out of his mercy He is creating human beings, but at the same time He is also all wise. So He is not creating the human beings in vain, without any purpose. So like the example that I mentioned, the benevolent person gives the money and then he gives a plan for those poor people that follow this plan to gain more wealth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His wisdom, has given human beings a kind of plan for their own growth. Many of the human beings may not know that this is for their own benefit.
Mm-hmm.
But for example, when we consider prayer, we see that salat, there are a lot of benefits for human beings. A spiritual closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a kind of tranquility and calmness. When people remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time, even when they face difficulties, problems, you find religious people to have, much more tranquility when facing difficulties and problems. So even when it comes to the physical problems, the religious people can cope with these problems, in a better way compared to those people who do not believe in God or do not worship God.
Right.
And also following divine instructions is a way to purify the society. A society in which the people are, religious people, they are worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are away from committing sin. At the end of the day, we have a much more safe community. When people are away from sins like, rape, stealing, and other social sins that are forbidden in the all the divine religions, then we have a much more safe society. So again, we see that the benefit is for the people. The person who is worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is away from pride and haughtiness. So if you are really a religious person, it means that you are humble before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then you show the same humility before other human beings. If you are worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the same God asks you to serve the people, not to be haughty, to consider serving the people as a kind of value and merit. So these are some of the benefits of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which are to the benefit of the people. And the verses of the Quran very explicitly mentions that Allah said that I have no need to your acts of worship. It's been mentioned explicitly in some of the verses. If I have time, mm-hmm. yeah. I may refer to a few of them. For example, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ أَنْتُمُ الْفُقَرَاءُ إِلَى اللَّهِ O mankind, you are the ones who stand in need of Allah. وَاللَّهُ هُوَ الْغَنِيُّ الْحَمِيدُ Allah is all-sufficient and all-laudable. When it comes to the one of the acts of worship, which is Hajj or the pilgrimage, we know that this is one of the main obligatory acts for Muslims, and it's very important. It's been mentioned in chapter Ali Imran, verse 97. Allah says, لِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ It is a divine obligation upon the people to do the Hajj, the pilgrimage. But then says, وَمَنْ كَفَرَ If a person is not going to do Hajj, this is not, of course, theological kufr and disbelief. But then Allah says, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ عَنِ الْعَالَمِينَ Allah is not in need of the creatures. I do not need you to do Hajj. Rather, it is to your own benefit.
And okay, Sheikh, approved and accepted mm-hmm. up until now. You said that this is just for the benefit of the people and for the benefit of the creatures that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to, for example, worship Him. The answer that might be given to this actually argument is that, yes, it's true. He wants my goodness. He wants me to actually be in a better mood. That's why he gives me such a chance. But what if you, for suppose that you as a person, give me something. I want to thank you for not taking your gift. So thank you very much. But why don't you want to actually blame me in case I refuse taking your gift? So you made it compulsory on me just for my own sake. But what if I, as a person, as an entity, don't want this goodness of yours? What is the answer then? So why do you make it compulsory on me? I know this is good for me, but why do you make it compulsory on me? This is what I think the mm-hmm. questioner might be answering.
So we need to think of the fact that the life on this world is not, temporal. It's not limited to only this world. We can think of the hereafter as well. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not created human being to live for a short while and then pass away. So first of all, let's imagine that it was only this world. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates human beings and then give them the instructions mm-hmm. and then tell them that you are free to act upon them or not, of course, even now when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that these are obligations, many people are not following the obligations. But imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that these are only suggestions. You can follow them and you are able not to follow them. So what happens is that the majority of the people will be away from the obligations and will do all the crimes. Mm-hmm. And they are not fearful of the punishments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So will we have a safe society in that case? I mean, imagine a world without mindful people. All the people are going to commit all the sins and they are away from the obligations. In that case, I mean, even the people of the world will be exhausted. And second of all, as I mentioned, it's not only this world. Allah has created us for another world in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided rewards for the good doers and punishment for the bad doers. So if we think of the fact that it's not limited, the life is not limited to this world, then we can accept that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make some obligations for the people and make some rewards for those people who follow that and punishment for those who refuse to follow.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh, for your explanations and answers to the question, and you respected listeners for staying tuned and listening to us in Q&A in Islamic Beliefs from IRM English Radio. I hope you enjoyed the show, and you will join us again in our upcoming sessions. Till then, I'll live in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن
Aperture
Welcome back to Aperture. We witnessed the spectacular and awe-inspiring natural beauty of the Kaluts, or Yardangs, in the western part of Dashtalut in Iran. Rising up to 80 meters, these streamlined ridges have been carved by the wind out of the clay and sand lining the desert floor, creating a magnificent array of high-rising sculptures and lying parallel to the prevailing winds. The Yardangs are some of the world's most prominent. Stay with us as we follow Javad Gharayi, an Iranian nature explorer and documentary filmmaker, as he introduces more of Iran's desert wonders to us.
Early the next morning, I was still sleepy and tired, but some of the most beautiful natural views revealed themselves in the moments before sunrise. The cold and the dark couldn't stop me from exploring the natural beauties near my camp. The early hours of morning in the natural world fills you with energy. Filled to the brim with that energy that emanates from the peace and tranquility bestowed upon this land by God Almighty. I started my day that promised to be a good one. I spent 3 hours exploring the areas around my tent, taking beautiful photos of the unmatched scenery of the Kaluts, a precious gift by Mother Nature to those who appreciate her. It was time for me to leave the imaginary city of Kaluts, a city with great potential for becoming a destination for responsible tourists and nature travelers. The most beautiful natural scenes should either be visited in the early hours of morning or sometime around sundown. I got up at 6 o'clock this morning and was able to take spectacular snaps of the natural beauties around here with this very camera. I have to say, I love Iran with all my being because of its very rich culture and its remarkably diverse natural beauties. It's time to go now. I have to pack up. I gotta put my tent back into my backpack and head out for the Kalouts again. This is my last day here. I can't stay here much longer because I'm running out of food and water. Not only the Kalouts, but the entire vast Lut region are considered as an invaluable natural museum in the world. All by itself, the Lut Desert is home to a world of numerous beauties, the like of which are scattered in different places across our planet. Without a doubt, it's among the most beautiful deserts on Earth. The Yalon mega dunes with their rare views, the Kalouts, the star-shaped dunes, the beautiful valleys in the heart of Lut, the hottest part of Dashtulut, which is Gandum Meryan, a large plateau covered in dark lava, the unique vegetation, including small trees named Saxols, the Martian or miniature mountains on the fringes of Lut, the central hole, the Dolphin Valley comprised of rock formations eroded by wind, Dashtakashk, and the plant and animal species endemic to Lut. Add to all that the villages with their unique desert architecture, people whose cultures go back 6,000 years. My GPS is telling me I've walked around 36 kilometers through the Kalouts. This is nearly the end of my trek into the Kalouts. Another very beautiful feature of the Kalouts of Kerman, in other words, the Kalouts of Shahdad, is the Nepka Forest Park. These very beautiful plants you see behind me here are in fact the trees that have formed this Nepka Forest Park. Only two species, salt cedars and saxols, which have grown here and created this beautiful and unique landscape. This area obviously looks different from others. The Nepka's forest park forms the vegetation on the fringe of the Kalut area. But this green patch fades away as you move from the cold mountains of Sirj to the hot, dry Kalouts. And in the heart of the Kalouts, there is hardly any vegetation at all. But Mother Nature has created a matchless forest in the area between the Sirj mountains and the Kalouts. This strange land formation I'm standing next to is not your simple hill. It is the world's biggest natural vase known as the Nepka. This phenomenon is called Nepka in the African Sahara, Shur Moro in the central areas of Iran, and Talagaz by those living on the eastern and southeastern plains of Iran. When sandstorms blow past the vegetation in this area, they leave behind some of the dirt and sand at the foot of these plants. When the wind blows, some of the sand and dirt is trapped in the trees and crashes to the ground, creating a mound over time. In order to survive, the trees use their long roots to absorb water and other nutrients buried underground. The dirt around the shrubs and trees contain more moisture. This relative moisture keeps the sand and earth in place around the plant. Of course, that leads to a portion of the trunk, branches, and leaves being buried, which in turn contributes to the solidification of the sand near the plant. Every natural Nepka vase is named according to the species it hosts. The Nebkas are called Talagaz or Talatog by the locals in this region. Another unique feature of Lut are these same Nebkas. They are the tallest natural vases in the world. The Nebkas of this kind have been seen in Africa too, but the ones in Africa are barely 3 meters tall. At their tallest, the Nebkas in Iran are 10 meters tall. Normally, Nebkas grow on flat surfaces. They best grow on moist land. The shape of the Nebka depends on the size, density, and growth rate of the host plant. In this Nebka forest, the dominant species is the salt cedar. My goodness, it looks more like a miracle. Just look how God instilled the hope for life in these salt cedars and saxols. When they're just small seedlings, winds dump massive amounts of sand onto them. But driven by their strong will to live, they continue to grow in order to survive. The battle between the wind and sand on one hand and these trees on the other has been going on forever. It's been around for millions of years. But what is really very important is that hope keeps everything and everyone alive. And these trees, because of their intrinsic sense of hope, the will for life, put their roots down and stand tall. They continue to grow as a means of survival. It's going to become stormy very soon. Desert storms are very dangerous. So what you need to do is find shelter somewhere or leave that area immediately. Fortunately, I'm very close to my next destination and I think I'm not going to run into any trouble. But I have to get going immediately or I'm going to get sand and dirt all over my body and stuff. My camera crew and I were taken off guard by the sudden change of weather and the subsequent sandstorm. One of the biggest powers of nature in a desert is the ability of sand and dust to penetrate each and every orifice during a storm, and our equipment was no exception. Sandstorms are among the biggest dangers of the desert. In some cases, such storms continue to blow for days and can cost nature travelers their lives. But there are other dangers lurking in other parts of this vast plain. Therefore, the best way to ensure a safe trip to Lut is to make the necessary arrangements with the relevant authorities in Kerman province and the city of Shahdad. From Shahdad, I had to walk around 250 kilometers to the west of the province, to a place only 15 kilometers away from Rafsanjan. Kerman is a province with limited water resources. Many of the deep wells in the province have dried up. But deep in the heart of Rafsanjan's crisis-hit nature, there is a canyon that sparkles like a diamond. You might be thinking this isn't Iran, that I'm speaking to you from another country. But you're wrong. This is our beloved Iran, and I'm now standing atop a scary deep canyon, the rugged Grand Canyon of Rafsanjan. Valleys and canyons are strange yet beautiful natural phenomena, and they become even more beautiful if their emergence is not the result of orogeny, rather if it's the result of thousands or millions of years of erosion by wind, sand, and water of flat plains. Raga Grand Canyon is one such ravine, a peerless, pristine valley in Kerman province. I was amazed at the view of the canyon from above. The pointed cones, the big and small columns carved out by erosion, the arcs, the partitions and wall-like strips were only a few of all the beautiful features of this canyon. Raga is around 20 kilometers long. Its width varies between 3 and 100 kilometers, and in some places it is around 80 meters deep. Walking on top of it could have been very dangerous. My goodness, it's really scary, but it's magnificent at the same time. At this point, I think it's around 70 meters deep from where I'm standing. If I fall into it, there will be nothing left of me. It's dangerous to be here because the earth here is very soft and can slide at any moment. So you'll have to keep a safe distance while walking along these beautiful walls. It's ruggedly beautiful indeed. You can get the most beautiful view of the canyon from up here, but every side of it offers its own unique beauty. What I'm really happy about is the fact that there is no construction work happening anywhere in a 20-kilometer radius. There are no roads. That's why this ravine has maintained its pristine status, and of course, the area around it too. My hope is that we can preserve this untouched ravine and its surroundings the way they are and leave them to the next generation, and they to the generation that comes after them, just like the way it looks now. I hope so. The canyon's geomorphology and its pristine environs made for beautiful scenery, and that had provided a good habitat for certain species of animals in and around it. This region and this gorge are so intact, they've become home to various species of birds, such as eagles that have built their nests in recesses high on the walls where they feel safe. I'm very excited and counting every minute for the walk on the bed of the canyon, but the best time to do it would be tomorrow because I don't have enough time for it today. Raga Canyon is a good destination for geologists and nature travelers venturing into the Lute. The vegetation, such as salt cedar trees in some parts of the canyon, made the canyon even more beautiful. From the bottom up, ravines look just as beautiful. I walked along much of Raga Canyon from above and captured many beautiful views of it, but it was now time to go down to the bottom of it. This part of the wall is solid. It's hard to walk on. It's very steep too, as you can see. You have to take a lot of care going down. My God, yes! At the bottom, the canyon was beautiful and scary. I kept thinking its walls were going to come crashing down any minute. Walking at the foot of those majestic walls, I felt how little and weak I was compared to the canyon and to its creator. On one hand, the beautiful long natural statues, and on the other, the tunnel-shaped arcs carved into the walls were all astonishing. Statues chiseled by gravity pulling down the dirt and pebbles on the walls of the ravine. Thank you. The view down here is simply breathtaking. The huge, majestic statues carved out on the walls of the canyon have taken thousands of years to be made. As loose earth from the top of the canyon cascaded down to the bottom over the years, it created these beautiful shapes on these walls. They are stunning. Some of them look like humans and others like certain animals. Ravine exploration is among the most interesting fields in nature traveling. There are many adventurers around the world who are in love with exploring valleys and canyons. But this field of sport comes with its own hidden dangers. The collapse of the walls or falling from the edge of a canyon's walls are among those dangers. But there's another more serious threat to the life of nature travelers, which is seasonal floodwaters caused by rainfall. Just take a look at what seasonal rivers have done to these walls. The water can be around 2 meters deep here at the time of a flood and can be fatal. Whenever I travel to a place like this, I study up on its weather and climate before I set out so I won't run into any trouble. So when it's raining, you better not be anywhere near the bottom of any ravine. Although Raga Canyon is very wide and the floodwaters flowing in pose a less serious threat, it is likely for torrential rain to come down in the nearby areas. And that means flash floods at a certain time during a day or night or a whole day. So at a time like that, you better not come here. Most nature travelers take all kinds of precautions prior to their adventure. But most of them don't pay much attention to the climate of the places they travel to. They don't take the weather forecasts very seriously. In 2005, 11 mountaineers from Ghazvin, with all their equipment and years of experience, entered Andres Canyon in Alborz province. But because they had ignored the weather forecast and the predicted rain, they had an accident. During rainfalls, valleys and canyons that offer no escapes are the most dangerous places in the natural world to be. In that year, heavy rain set off floodwaters in Andres Canyon, and unfortunately it took the lives of all 11 mountaineers. Therefore, the most important thing that natural explorers should take into account is the weather forecast, the difficulty of the route they are traveling on, and their mental and physical strength for the trip ahead. You can't put a price tag on the environment. All those who walk into nature speak of it as a cathartic experience and absorb massive amounts of positive energy. In my opinion, because the natural world is a manifestation of the greatness and beauty of God, I have walked a very long distance. I'm about to arrive at the end of the canyon. I'm going to have to get out of it before dark sets in, concluding another leg of my trip. It's very easy to pollute your environment, but that's not right. It only goes to show how irresponsible we humans can be. We have to take responsibility for the environment in our country and in the entire planet. We mustn't dump our garbage out in the open and instead send it to the recycling system. We must treat nature the same way we do our homes. Only then can we say we are committed to other humans, to the planet Earth, and to future generations. I'm approaching the end of my trip. I have no doubt that many of my countrymen and women are not familiar with the beautiful natural wonders of Kerman province. And many of the officials in the province don't seem to be aware of the great potential these natural wonders have as tourist destinations. In addition to its old history and culture, the province boasts unique natural features on a par with their counterparts in the rest of the world. In the developed world, development doesn't include building roads, hotels, and tourism centers in the heart of the environment. In the century we live in, development and progress is tantamount to the unconditional and responsible preservation of the environment, and sustainable development of the tourism industry can easily set in motion the big wheels of the country's economy. The environment in Iran is very fragile and sensitive, but with proper professional preservation and protection by people and officials alike, it can turn into a big generator of jobs and revenues, provided that we appreciate what we have and do all we can to preserve what's left of Iran's untapped natural world. We should perish the thought of construction on it.
I'm sure you'll agree with me that Iran's deserts, with their varied and dramatic landscapes of canyons, yardangs, and their beautiful flora and fauna, are a unique destination for the demanding traveler to discover a wealth of exceptional and unspoiled views. And that's it for this week. Do keep in touch with us, and until next week, goodbye.
This is for a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, "I have been sent to complete noble manners."
In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, we send our peace and blessings upon all the prophets of Allah, Subhanahu wa Taala. And especially the last of them, Muhammad al-Mustafa and his progeny, and those companions who followed their path. I'm your host, Sayyid Wahid Alawi, and welcome to another program of For a Better Life, here on IRIB English Radio. We were talking about psychological diseases that we can feel within us and in our society, or people that we might know. And we're also talking about how to deal with it. And we were talking about that trying to reach complete happiness without suffering, complete comfort without hardship, is an impossibility. And Islam does not encourage such a thing because, first of all, it is an impossibility. And secondly, sooner or later, hardship will reach you. And when it reaches you, it is here that Islam teaches you what philosophy, what set of mind you should have. And that is to face that hardship and seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Defeat reforms and strengthens an individual's character. And we know that defeat and hardship are wiser teachers than happiness and comfort. So if you want to reform and strengthen your individual character, you should seek suffering and hardship. And even if you do not seek it, it will come towards you, because it will bring discipline and awareness to you. We initiate the person in the rites of patience and forbearance, and developing the most sublime thoughts and ideas in his mind. A person by the name of Hipper says, "What is it that leads to the development of man's profoundest thoughts? Is it happiness and joy, or is it hardship and calamities? It is not knowledge or science. It is not ability and expertise either. Neither is it emotion or feeling. Then what is it, Mr. Hyper? It is only suffering and hardship that which from the depth of human thought brings those high profound thoughts. Only suffering and hardship can bring from the depth of human thought all of those profound things that we have today. Perhaps that is why there is so much suffering in the world. The angel charged with afflicting with suffering and hardship has rendered a greater service to this world's people than what the angel of well-being and healing has brought to the world. Now, I do not know what hyper means with those angels, but if we would refer to the Islamic sources and the angels that we believe in, one of them is Azrael. Azrael alayhi salam being the archangel, one of the four archangels, which brings death moment by moment. What do I mean with that? I mean from every single moment of our life, we are being transformed from being a baby to being a child. The baby has to die to become a child. The child matures and becomes a youth. That child has to die to become a youth. That youth dies and becomes an adult, and so on and so forth. There is a death in between here.
We were given so many prizes. We changed the desert into oases. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes, and we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor cause we couldn't stand the crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
We can see that death and destruction everywhere, but simultaneously, when we see death, we see also life. And according to Islamic sources, Mikael, the archangel Mikael, or Michael, is the one which gives life, which is in charge of giving life to everything. So death and life work simultaneously with each other. The definite role of faith in spiritual peace, what could that be? Because we say that you should escape towards Allah. You should seek refuge in Allah. A study of the history of human progress proves that the supports of man's civilization and culture have always rested on the shoulders of those for whom the power of faith had made it easy for them to bear the heavy burden of hardship and pain, whose negative effects were neutralized by the faith present in their strong hearts. When everyone else were despairing, everyone around you had a despair. You see these strong men of history, Muslims or non-Muslims, taking the others with them, bearing this burden on their own shoulders, and giving faith and hope to a nation which is in despair. So this responsibility has always rested on the shoulders of great personalities of human history. And the power of faith had made it easy for them to bear this heavy burden of hardship and pain because of their strong hearts. Psychologists generally admit that the power of faith is amazingly effective in the cure of psychic diseases and creation of confidence and inner peace. In cases where they themselves do not believe in any faith or religion, I'm talking about the psychologist, which may predominantly come from the Western world, if that person X does not believe in any faith, he admits, he or she admits, that the power of faith should not be underestimated. And it has an amazingly effective power in the cure of some psychic diseases and the creation of confidence, dear brothers and sisters, and inner peace that many of us do not have. Or we're trying to attain that confidence and inner peace. In cases where severe hardships shatter man's personality and divest him of his hope and willpower, trust in God produces a profound and undeniable effect in a defeated soul. That's all for today's program, dear brothers and sisters, and I hope that you enjoy the program. Let's, inshallah ta'ala, work on these characteristic features and let's trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Till next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you.
Your mercy, your love is all I need.
Your love is all I need.
All I need.
Your love is all I need.
It's all I need.
Your love is all I
need. All I need.
Your love is all I need.
Oh.
All I need to be all I need, and I know that you see how much you mean to me.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, challenges for speaking to the power in today's world. Truth and justice have always been an anathema to the despots around the world who resort to torture and oppression to silence their adversaries. They are not oblivious of the truth, but are averse to it, being afraid of its impact that may weaken their control over the people. They like to conceal the truth. In our times, thus, tens of thousands of those who dared to speak to power and demand justice have ended up either being killed or rotting in the prison cells inside the authoritarian regimes like, you know, China, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, you know, all these places. And by the way, when we say this, sadly, the record of the so-called liberal democracies of the West is not better either, by any means. With a huge nuclear arsenal at their disposal to destroy our planet several times, some of these governments aspire for world domination by any means possible. They behave like the mafia of global mafia, a huge conglomeration. They are hostile to anyone challenging or questioning their quote-unquote new world order. So for a believer, when he sees all this, at the end of the day, we are living in this world, we are confronted and faced with these challenges. How are we supposed to act? Well, we have to speak up, to say the least, against these injustices, because this is what Islam teaches us. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are discussing the challenges for speaking to the power in today's world. And we see that, you know, anybody who challenges the status quo, who challenges oppression, who challenges injustice, sooner or later they have to bear the consequences. They have to face those evil consequences at the hands of these evil powers. The conspiracy theories, the lies, the distortions, the overwhelming amount of information, the anger encoded in it, these all serve to create chaos and confusion and make people, even nonpartisans, exhausted, skeptical, and cynical about politics. The spewing of falsehoods isn't meant to win any battle of ideas. Its goal is to prevent the actual battle from being fought by using us to simply give up. Confusion, when it's created, it results in indifferent attitude of many. Indifference towards the battle between haq and batil. Indifference between battle of falsehood and righteousness. Right? So this indifference is something that Islam does not appreciate. Islam wants you to take side. Islam wants you to stand tall in the face of oppression and aggression, and choose the